Would you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1? Yes, sir. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. His last letter. And he wrote that from his second imprisonment in Rome. Okay? On Sunday, I talked about the Tullian Keep. And so this was his second visit. The first time he went to the Tullian Keep, he didn't have to stay. So he was allowed to leave and do some other things. But this second time, he was executed. And as you know from history, he was beheaded. Now, Timothy, he leaves the church in Ephesus. And based on what Paul says in 2 Timothy, Timothy is still dealing with some of the things that Paul talked about in 1 Timothy. Okay? Now, Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus was part of the Roman Empire. And if you read your history, you know that Rome got to a point, the Roman Empire got to a point that it was one of the most immoral empires ever. In Ephesus, there was extreme wealth, extreme luxury, but there was sexual perversion. Any type of sexual perversion, you would find it in Rome. You would find it in Rome. And the thing about that is that it opposed everything that Christians stood for. And yet, Rome, the church at Ephesus was one of the biggest churches at its time. When you look in the New Testament, almost all of the passages that deal with sexuality are written to Christians who are in churches in Rome, you know, part of the Roman Empire. And that should not surprise you based on what we know about the book of Romans, because the book of Romans, the first thing it, one of the things that it talks about in the very beginning is sexual perversion. So that was the first chapter in the first book, okay, in the book. So it lets you know what kind of place it was, and it also lets you know the kind of issues Timothy was facing, in addition to some doctrinal issues, okay? And when, as I mentioned to you on Sunday, if you read a epistle as if Paul is responding to something, he's responding to questions, it will help you get a better understanding of what he is dealing with the folks in the book, okay? Tonight is almost like the Lord is continuing what he started on Sunday. The first message on Sunday morning was, how will you finish? The second one was, are you still being consistent? Tonight, the title of the message is The Living Sacrifice. The Living Sacrifice. But we're going to start in 2 Timothy. We will end up in Romans chapter 12. But in 2 Timothy, let's begin reading in chapter 1. The reason it's titled The Living Sacrifice, in our Christian walk, there are periods of time when we get tired, okay? There are periods of time when we get tired. There are periods of time, and we may not want to admit it to anyone else other than ourselves, but we wonder, is it all worth it? The things that we have to go through, the difficulties we face, the opposition we face, not only from people who are not part of the church. For me, that is not a big deal at all. It hurts me more when you face opposition from people in the church. Because, see, you're facing opposition from family. And, you know, family that shouldn't do that, okay? And so we're going to see here that some of the things that Timothy is dealing with, it's not from outside influences. It's from the influences that have come into the church, which is not uncommon to some of the things that we're dealing with today in the church. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which which is in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? Promise of life. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pause here and make one more observation. The Apostle Paul is writing this book, but we know from the end of 2 Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? So while the Apostle Paul might be writing this letter to Timothy, he is writing this letter to Timothy based on what the Lord is telling him to say. Okay? So 2 Timothy, as with all the Bible, comes from the throne room of heaven. Okay? You could almost read it like this is a letter, even though it's got Timothy's name on it. This is a letter to Barry. This is a letter to Judy, to Neil, to Mo, Miss Mo. That's how you have to look at it. It's a letter to us, okay, from our Heavenly Father. I thank God, verse 3, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. It tells me when I read things like this that when Paul and Timothy parted, there was a lot of crying, because both of them kind of knew this is probably going to be the last time I see you. We're going to see each other. And that is hard. That is hard. I remember when I was 18 years old, I had never been anywhere other than to visit my relatives in Minnesota for a graduation gift, high school graduation gift. So when the day came for me to go to college, I went from Middle Tennessee to East Tennessee, to Knoxville. I remember that morning that I had to go, and I looked at my dear, I looked at Daddy, tears was welling up in me. I had never been anywhere, and I'm about to leave my mom and dad, and I started crying. You know, I do the manly cry. You know, not the bawling, but the manly cry. And so my mom walks up to me, she's crying. She's crying too, and my dad, it was just all over for him. I'm the oldest, the first. He crying. You know, the whole house was bawling. And then my brothers and sister looking like, he's just going to school. But I say that to give you an idea of, you know, you're leaving. I knew I was coming back, but still, it was the first time me leaving my family. And I can just, I can feel how Paul and Timothy felt when Paul had to leave. It just breaks my heart. The way he said, the greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the pure, the uncompromising faith that was in thee. And how did it get there, ladies and gentlemen, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Do you see how important it is to have godly parents who are walking the way they're supposed to walk? You can produce a Timothy, ladies and gentlemen. You can produce a Timothy. And you grandparents, you can help produce a Timothy too. You can do that. I think sometimes parents don't really understand how important their role is in terms of preparing the next generation of Pauls and Timothys and Peters to walk and do the things that God needs to have done in this world. It's a great responsibility. When you look at it properly, it's a privilege, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to raise a child to follow God. It's a privilege. It's an honor.
and God has bestowed it upon you.
I learned that lesson a little late, but I learned that lesson, ladies and gentlemen. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded that it is in thee. This is how, in my imagination, I hear Paul talking to Timothy. Something triggered thoughts about your Grammy and your mama a few days ago. And I thought about the first time I met you and how impressed I was with your knowledge and your discipline concerning the scriptures. So you know that I know your people, Timothy. I know how you were raised, and I believe that what they deposited in you is still there. We're only going to read through verse 8 of chapter 1, and we're not going to read any more. But if you were to take the time and read 2 Timothy, you will understand why Paul is handling him the way he is. Timothy is struggling with a lot of things, okay? One of the things, and we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 4, I think it is. Before we go there, let's read verse 6. Wherefore means because, Timothy, of the unfeigned faith in your grandmother, the unfeigned faith in your mom, Eunice, wherefore I want to remind you of that. I want you to remind you of that, Timothy. Of all the things going on around you in the church and things you're dealing with, I want to remind you of your roots, Timothy, when it comes to the gospel. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You stir up the gift. Now, I know that when he says by putting on the hands, I know he's talking about how he's been ordained. He's been set apart. Okay? But I want us to look at it this way. When we get born again, we're hot and we're on fire for God, okay? But over time, we start losing some of that flame. We start losing some of that flame. So we have to make a purposeful decision to stir it up, to get the flame burning hot again. And I know you have the image in your head, and it's the right image. You have a fireplace. You got wood on the hearth, and it's burning, and the fire is starting to die down a little bit, but you can see the wood still embers, red hot. And so you take the stoker, and you go in and you stoke it a little bit, stir it around, and the fire starts coming back again. You add some more wood, and it starts burning flame bright all over. You have to stir it up. You have to stir up what's on the inside of you to keep yourself hot, to keep yourself the flame burning. Because if you don't, you're going to allow it to be worn down, and you're going to know that your walk is not the same as it used to be. And see, I want to say my walk is not the same as it used to be because I'm farther along, not because the flame is dying down. Okay? Now, that word stir up is a compound of three different words. The first one is Anna, A-N-A, and it's a repeating of an earlier action or doing something again. The repeating of an earlier action or doing something again. The other word is called zoe, and it means to be enthusiastic, fervent, passionate, or vigorous. And then the third one is pure. It means fire. So to stir up smoldering embers into a living flame. Okay? To stir up smoldering embers into a living flame. Now, it doesn't mean that the fire has died out. That's not what it means at all. But what Paul is doing, he's encouraging Timothy to keep the fire burning full flame. Because of the things that he's dealing with in the church at Ephesus, he needs that. part of stirring it up is knowing what you know, believing what you know, acting on what you know, not compromising on what you know. That's part of it. That's part of it. Because if you are willing to compromise, then you're not willing to stir it up. You're not willing to stir it up. So Paul says, Timothy, all the things that you are dealing with in the church of Ephesus, don't let it affect your walk. Don't let it affect your commitment. Don't let it affect what you have been called to do. Okay? And it's going to become very clear in verse 7. In verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That word fear, it means to be timid. It means to be cowardice, okay? But this is what Paul is saying. Timothy is the pastor of the church. So Timothy is not letting people just run over him per se, run over him in a blanket statement, okay? How many of you, and Barry got his hand raised already because I already know, how many of you have been in conversations, heard people say things, seen people do things that was against God's word and didn't say anything? That's part of what Paul is talking about. You know, not taking a stand when you see wrong being done. That's what Paul is talking about. Being timid, being coward, not taking a stand when you're seeing wrong being done. And he says, Timothy, in you there is power. In you there is love. In you there is a sound mind. That word power is the word dunamis, the same word, this is the Greek word that we get the word dynamite, dunamis, power. In other words, Timothy, in you there is the power to overcome being timid. In you there is the love that overcomes being timid. What does 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 to 17 says? There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. So Timothy, access who you are. Access what's on the inside of you, Timothy. The power, the love, and then the sound mind. The sound mind, to keep it simple, the mind of Christ. Access the mind of Christ, Timothy. You have all of that available to you as you face the things that you are facing. And I thought about that because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells him, and if you're taking those, chapter Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Let no one make you feel like you are not where you should be as being pastor of this church." Okay? And see, Timothy, he had people in his church who were a lot older than he was, who had a lot more experience than he did, who thought they knew more than he did. But he was the pastor of the church. He was the pastor of the church. And Paul is telling his Timothy, it's not by accident that I left you in charge of Ephesus. We have read on many occasions, Paul has sent Timothy somewhere, and he's saying he's going to teach you what I would teach you if I was coming to see you. See? And so Timothy, he was in the right place. But you know how Satan is. He will beat you and beat you and beat you. You are so young, Timothy. You have people around you who've been on this walk a lot longer than you. You have people in this church, Timothy,
who knew your mom and who knew your mom, and they grew up with your grandmother, Timothy. And you think you can lead them? Timothy, you're not ready for this job. You don't, you're still wet behind the ears, Timothy. You hadn't walked enough miles in people's shoes to understand what they're going through, Timothy.
Satan doesn't do you like that, does he? Oh yeah. He will do you like that in a heartbeat. Because if he can discourage you, if he can get you from stop doing what you know you need to do and you should do, he's won. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you are where you are supposed to be, son. You are where you are supposed to be. Look at verse 8. Well, verse 7 again. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What does a person do when he is ashamed of something? What does the body language look like? Okay? When you are ashamed of something, no eye contact, turning away, you know, I'm not with that person. Not with me. In Rome, the church at Rome, they had a lot of people there, Hymenaeus, Hermogenes, who were teaching people that these are the certain things that you need to do, okay? And going back to this issue about being timid, going back to this issue about being cowardice, Timothy was not forcefully putting them in their place, forcefully telling them that you are wrong, because this is what we have been taught by Paul. This is what we have been taught by the Holy Spirit. You are wrong. You are wrong. But instead of standing up and always taking a stand for the gospel, he would let things slide. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you can't do that anymore. You cannot do that anymore. Again, this is the conversation I hear Paul having with Timothy. Timothy, if you're going to lead the church the way it needs to be led, then you must get yourself blazing hot again about the things Jesus taught and the things I've taught. Don't be ashamed. Don't be discouraged if you're the lone wolf. You're in good company, son. Our Lord and Savior was a lone wolf. I've been a lone wolf, and I have no regrets. None. Remember, we talked about on Sunday, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. So he's been a lone wolf. It does not bother him if someone does not agree with what the Bible says. And see, one of the things that we have to do as Christians, as men and women who are Christians, we don't argue with people. We don't debate with people. This is what the Bible says. That's all I got. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to try to persuade you, because you and I both know, ladies and gentlemen, if someone wants to argue with you, they want to make their point. It's not about really wanting to understand. It's not really about wanting to change. They just want to argue and make their point. Barry does not argue. Okay, Barry tells you what the Bible says. If you don't like it, that's not my problem. That's your problem, and you are in opposition to God. Okay, so Paul is telling Timothy, you're in good company, son, when you are a lone wolf. Good company. So be willing to suffer the hardships, sharing the uncompromised life giving gospel is worth, Timothy. It's worth it. It's worth it. Now, see, all hardships are not the same. A hardship for Barry is going to be different than a hardship for Cindy. It's going to be different than a hardship for Sean, Tabitha, Lee. It's going to be different. But Paul is saying, whatever the hardship, focus on what you've been taught and don't let it go. Okay? So Paul has set the stage in 2 Timothy about the need to stay stirred up, the need to stay on fire for God, the need to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that what the Bible says is true and what you have been taught is true, because you have been taught by Jesus, you've been taught by me, so you know it's true. It's true. Ladies and gentlemen, when something is true, nothing changes that. Nothing changes that. I don't care how sweet sounding the argument is. I don't care how handsome the person is or how beautiful the person is. It does not change truth. It does not change truth. And we have to get to the point that we don't allow what we see, what we hear, change the truth that we know. We cannot allow it, ladies and gentlemen, because if you allow that, the flames are going to start becoming embers again. You're not going to lose your salvation, but it's the fire is going to become embers. It's not going to be flaming hot. So my question now then is, how do we keep ourselves stirred up? Romans chapter 12. You know the passages. You know the passages. Romans chapter 12. How do we keep ourselves stirred up? Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, I am begging you. I am pleading with you. I am on my knees. I am begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is saying that I want you to present yourselves a living sacrifice. When Paul is talking about presenting themselves as a living sacrifice, back in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, you don't yield yourself to the flesh, but instead you yield yourself to God. That word yield is the same word as the word present. In other words, Paul is saying, in Romans chapter 6, you don't make yourself available to sin. And how do you make yourself available to sin? By being in the same place sin is. Okay, that's how you make yourself available to sin. For example, if you go to a bar, you're making yourself available to sin by drinking alcohol and getting drunk. You're putting yourself in a place where you can sin. You're making yourself available, okay? Now, you may not drink the first time. You may not drink the second time. But if you keep going back to that bar, keep going, keep presenting yourself, making yourself available, you're going to drink. You are going to drink. And that's what Paul is saying here in chapter 12. He says, I want you to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. I want you to make that decision to present yourself, to yield to God as a living sacrifice. And I think it's so important that he includes the word living, because he's saying that this is not about being under the law. This is about responding to your new nature on the inside. So he's separating the law from the new nature by calling it a living sacrifice. Okay? And then he says, and remember, we're answering the question of how do we keep ourselves stirred up. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why is that important, ladies and gentlemen? Because when it comes to what people see and think about Jesus, they're going to see you first. They're going to see this body, okay? You present your bodies a living sacrifice. When I was growing up, my mom, we had three sets of clothes. We had clothes we play in, we could play in, okay? We had clothes that we went to school in, and you didn't play in your school clothes, and you didn't go to school in your play clothes, okay? And then we had a third set of clothes, church clothes. You didn't go to school in church clothes, and you didn't play in church clothes, okay? Church clothes, ladies and gentlemen, was just for church. That's what it's for. Paul is saying, your body is your church clothes. Okay? Your body is your church clothes. He says, you don't take your body to a bar. You don't take your body to a bar. If someone says, I want you to go to this bar with me and have a drink, you say, my body can't go. My body can't go there. They look at you, yeah, my body can't go. It is a living sacrifice for God. Well, hey, Barry, we're going to Las Vegas this weekend to gamble. My body can't go. My body can't go. It is a living sacrifice for God. My body cannot go. Now, this is going to get you, ladies and gentlemen. Friday night is bingo. Come with me and go play bingo. I can't go. Bingo is gambling, ladies and gentlemen. I can't go. My body can't go. My body is a living sacrifice to God. It cannot go to play bingo on Friday nights. When you understand that this body is your Sunday clothes, and you only wear your clothes to church. You only wear your clothes that would be appropriate for God's child. You only wear your clothes where they know you are God's child and you are living for God. It's a whole different ball game, ladies and gentlemen. But you know, to make that decision, you have to be stirred up. You have to be stirred up because there are so many people, they don't understand that. You have a good friend. He's living with his girlfriend. They invite you over for dinner. My body can't go. My body can't go. Because my body is not going to put itself in the place in the presence of sin. My body cannot go. Are you following me? Do you understand what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen? If your body is a living sacrifice, then you are going to sacrifice in terms of the deciding where it can and where it cannot go. And it's not going to be easy. Because your body is going to want to go. Your mind is going to want to go. But if you are living a sacrificial life, then the mind of Christ has the final say. The mind of Christ has the final say. Okay? Does that communicate for you? Church close. Paul says, make your bodies church clothes. And be not conformed to this world. Now, that word be not conformed means, it means to stop doing it. It's not saying don't be conformed to this world, like, you know, you're not conformed yet, so don't do it. It means that you're doing it, so stop. Stop conforming to this world. And the word world, you know, there are two words in the Greek for world. One is aeon, A-I-O-N, which means age or a period of time. The second is cosmos, which is talking about the literal physical world. This one is the period of time. Okay? So, and the period of time in terms of how the world thinks, what the world values, what's important, what they don't like, what they disagree with. Paul is saying, you need to stop thinking like the world. You need to stop agreeing with the world. And when you think about Rome, when you start thinking about what's all that's going on in Rome, the Roman Empire, Paul is saying that if you're really going to be a living sacrifice, you are going to separate yourself from that. Okay? You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn to these real quickly, but if you're taking notes, it's 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 13. When you make yourself a living sacrifice, the Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What mind? Your natural mind. Because your spirit mind is telling you what you need to be thinking. So you need to gird it up and start agreeing with the mind of Christ. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought before you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. If you don't gird up your mind, you are not being obedient. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the lust of the world, not allowing your life to resemble the world. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of behavior, because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. And when we remember it says in Romans chapter 12, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, holy. Okay? In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to go look at verses 8 through 10. It says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man which with his deeds, and have put on the new man. It's a deliberate decision you have to make. What does it mean, put on the new man? What it means, it doesn't mean that you're not born again. It doesn't mean that you have two natures battling each other. That's not what that means at all. What it means is you have two minds. You have two ways to think. And the Bible says you need to put on the new man. You need to put on the mind of Christ as part of your new nature. That's what you need to put on. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. One more, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We're talking about making our bodies a living sacrifice. That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Pause the button. When it says put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, it's not talking about stop living by the sin nature. It's talking about stop living by the ways you used to think. Because remember, ladies and gentlemen, when we get born again, our minds are not renewed. When we get born again, our bodies do not change. What is renewed is the spirit that's on the inside of us. So we have to go. We have to take our minds and our bodies through an education process. Okay? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. When Paul says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are we transforming? Our minds that were not born again. That's what we're transforming. To agree with the mind of Christ, which is. How do we renew our minds? By putting on the Bible. Okay? By putting on the Bible. Praise God. One of the most difficult things that I'm seeing in the body of Christ. We know what we need to do. We're just not doing it. We know what we need to do. We're not doing it. Because every time something comes up that goes against our new nature tells us, but at some point, the fire starts to become embers, and we don't hear the new nature. It becomes embers. We don't hear the new nature. And at some point, ladies and gentlemen, when you continue to ignore, when you continue to act like it does not exist, you are searing your conscience. You are opening the door to a life that is not eternal with Jesus. That is what the world does to us. It does to Christians. It just pounds on you, pounds on you, pounds on you. And so you don't stop being a Christian, per se. You just stop living as a Christian. And you stop letting people know by your walk and by your actions you are a Christian. Okay? I want to end tonight and have you think about some things. What would happen if you told God you were all in? If you told God you were all in. If you told him that whatever he needs from you is his. What would happen in your life if you did that? Not my will, but thine will be done. What would happen if you truly believe and behave like your body is the temple of God and that you are a living sacrifice to him? Would you stand around the cooler at work and listen to someone tell a dirty joke? My body is not going to stand for that. I'm walking away. I'm walking away. Would you stand around and listen to people gossip, tear down coworkers? No. Your body is a living sacrifice for God. You are not going to stand there and listen to that junk. And God forbid, you are not going to participate if your body is a living sacrifice. What would there be things that you would not let your body do? Would there be things that you would not let your body do? Would your prayer life change if you are a living sacrifice? Would your prayer life change? Would you spend more time with God if your body is a living sacrifice? I want to go back to the question that I asked. Would there be things that you would not let your body do? If your body is a living sacrifice, would you let your body smoke? If your body's a living sacrifice, would you let your body drink alcohol and even just beyond that to the point of just getting inebriated? If your body is a living sacrifice, if your body's a living sacrifice, would you watch certain TV programs? If your body's a living sacrifice, I have seen commercials for this program called The Purge. I have not even seen, but just from the commercial alone, it lets me know, no, my body is not seeing that. Would you let your body go to movies and in those movies, you're going to see scenes of people who are unclothed. You're going to hear words that you would not hear in church. You're going to hear words that you would not want your children to hear. Are you going to go to a movie like that? My body can't go to a movie like that. My body can't go to a movie like that. Okay? Would you allow your body to do anything that if Jesus knocks on the door and you wish you were not doing that? My body is not going to be doing anything that if Jesus knocks on the door, I'm going to have to stop doing. It's too late. It's too late. You're going to open the door. Jesus is going to smile. He's going to say, it's too late. He already knows. Last one. What would you do and who would you associate? Let me make sure I read this right. Would what you do and who you associate change? Would what you do and who you associate change? If your body is a living sacrifice, and you know the people that who are now in your circle of friends, acquaintances, now that you have declared that your body is a living sacrifice, are you still going to spend time with them? Are you still going to fellowship with them? If your body is a living sacrifice? Because once you say that your body is a living sacrifice, then things that do not agree with the Bible, things that do not agree with what God's word says, are wrong. But if you're saying your body is a living sacrifice, but you are still spending time with them, you are saying that it is okay. Because I'm spending time with you, so it's got to be okay. That's where we are as a church, ladies and gentlemen. We are spending time doing things that are not okay, and yet we say we love Jesus. And we know from the Bible that Jesus says that if you truly love me, you will keep my commandments. If you truly love me. So many of our brothers and sisters, our family members, our family members, to use a natural example, our family members in paper only. On paper only. Because they're not living like family. But I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Because I really believe in my heart of hearts that you are or want to be, desire to be living sacrifices. That you are just not going to let your body go anywhere. You're not going to let your body be seen by anybody. You're just not going to let it happen. And so I thank God for that. And for those of you who have children, grandchildren, I thank God that you're teaching them that their bodies are a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. God loves every sacrifice you make for him. He loves it, no matter how small. Because he knows that the life that we're living in, the walk that we're on, is a step-by-step, moment-by-moment, growth-by-growth. He understands that. He appreciates that. Any step you take for him, it just blesses his heart. Even when you stumble, you get back on the right track, it blesses his heart. It blesses his heart. So be encouraged tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Even if you hadn't been living like a living sacrifice, you have hit and miss as a living sacrifice, that's fine. Just get back on that path. Get back on that path and just be more vigilant, more vigilant in who you are and what you're trying to accomplish and be the person that you're supposed to be. Amen? Please stand. All you living sacrifices, praise God. I know I say this from time to time, but I really mean it. I really love you guys. I do. I mean, it's you bring to my life something that no one else can. It's because we have the same Father, and we have the same Spirit, and we're going in the same direction. It's almost like iron sharpening iron. And there's nothing that makes me smile more than that. So I thank God for all of you.